So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.
Why don't we take a minute to pray? Father, we thank you for your holy word, for your word that is true and trustworthy, that reveals who you are to us, it reveals the way of salvation to us, it reveals how we can live for your glory, it convicts us of our sin, it shows us our need for a Savior, and it leads us to our loving Savior Jesus, and help us to find him today and to cling tightly in faith to him, to know that we are his. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I tried to recall if I had ever heard a sermon on gentleness, and I'm pretty sure that I never have, although I did. I recalled reading a printed sermon in seminary called Gentleness in the Pastorate, Gentleness Among Pastors, and I'll mention that in a little later. But besides that, I could not recall ever having heard a sermon on gentleness, yet I was surprised this week looking at Scripture, to see how frequently gentleness or meekness, basically a synonym, how frequently that idea, that concept, was emphasized in Scripture as a Christian trait. And let me just give some examples. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Therefore, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. Galatians 6, verse 1, brothers, if any of you is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. 2 Corinthians 10, 1, Paul says that he appeals to the Corinthian church with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. 1 Timothy 3, 3 requires that elders in the church be not violent, but gentle. 1 Timothy 6:11, but as for you, O man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, Paul is talking about his ministry to the Thessalonian church, and he picks an image to describe the nature, the character of that ministry, and the image that he chooses is the image of a nursing mother taking care of her little infant. I doubt there exists a more suitable image of gentleness than that. 2 Timothy 2:25 instructs us to correct even our opponents with gentleness. Titus 3:2 tells us to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. James 1:21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you, by his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be evident to all. And Matthew 5:5, in Jesus' list of Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Gentleness is a frequently commanded character trait for the Christian. And you notice that some of those were gentleness, some of those were meekness, some included both. There are two different Greek words in those passages I listed, but they are, basically, they're essentially the same concept, even though they're different words. And I mentioned so many scripture references to show that gentleness is an important Christian virtue, yet I wonder if it's one we often overlook. Let me give an example. For example, I tend to be very skeptical of the popular and common teachings that suggest they are defining biblical masculinity or biblical femininity. And I'm sorry if you like those and if you've been helped by those, that's okay. I don't mean to say there's nothing helpful about them, but I tend to be skeptical about them because I'm never fully convinced that those are driven more by scripture than by cultural considerations. And for example, I can't recall, maybe I have, I just can't remember, but I cannot recall ever hearing any teaching on biblical masculinity that emphasizes the trait of gentleness. Yet, gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit that inhabits all believers. Gentleness, as I mentioned, was a requirement for leadership in the Church of Christ. And I can't recall ever hearing teaching on biblical masculinity that emphasizes treating others with gentleness. I can't recall ever hearing in teaching on biblical masculinity, ever hearing the person say, you ought to be as gentle as a breastfeeding mother to the people around you. I can't ever recall that. And so I wonder then if this is a character trait of the Christian life that we tend to overlook or tend to neglect. All believers are called to be gentle. If they have the Spirit of God, Christ in them, the Holy Spirit, then they have the Spirit of gentleness in them. Christians, unfortunately, we aren't always known for our gentleness. We're often, especially when we disagree with somebody, especially during political season, right? We're sometimes known for our argumentative, for our judgmental attitudes, for treating others with harshness rather than with tenderness. All believers are called to be gentle. And in the New Testament, there's a particular emphasis on gentleness for church leaders, for pastors, for elders, for deacons. One of the requirements I mentioned to hold office, the office of elder in the church, listed in 1 Timothy 3:3, is this: not violent, but gentle. And some of the other passages that I mentioned in that list of passages were written to Timothy in his capacity as a leader, as a pastor in the church. And likewise, pastors and church leaders, unfortunately, haven't always been known for their gentleness. In fact, sometimes they're known for their military-grade harshness. They beat people up instead of heal them. They lay heavy burdens on people instead of helping people carry their burdens. They're impatient with mistakes. They're unsympathetic toward the weak. They're ungracious toward the struggling. They act like kings and lords instead of servants in the household of God. They respond with defensiveness instead of humble approachability when confronted, challenged, or disagreed with. They insist upon their preferences instead of being willing to yield for the sake of others. They're quick to speak and slow to listen. They assume they're always right and others are always wrong. They're self-seeking instead of servant-hearted. And at times, many times, they have an adversarial stance against their own sheep. And I basically came up with this list in meditating on my own shortcomings when I first became a pastor. I say this, and I said things like this in sermons before. You might wonder why I'm mentioning this, since many of you are not pastors or elders or church leaders. So I'll tell you this. I'm not saying this to just be critical, but I want you to know that I'm seeking to apply what I'm preaching to you to my own heart and my own calling as a pastor first. And second, it's clear to me that many people have had very harmful experiences in the church, particularly with pastors and church leaders. And so I want you to know what the Bible says about what a pastor ought to be and ought to do. No pastor is perfect in this, and I don't say this because I have arrived, but because this is what I and the other elders here at Redeemer strive to be. I had I remember my seminary professor said this: stay out of the pastorate until you have learned to be gentle. And as I was reflecting on this fruit of the Spirit, I wish I had read that earlier on in life. Because I haven't always exactly excelled in this fruit of gentleness. And, you know, when I first arrived at Hope, at the time I wasn't a pastor, but nevertheless I was very ungentle with people. And I had a lot to learn in the area of gentleness. And maybe you're saying, you still do, Jeff, and maybe you're right. But, you know, church leaders, of course, can't be spineless. Church leaders and all Christians need courage and conviction and boldness. When dealing with wolves in sheep's clothing, they may need to be forceful, but in most cases, when dealing with other sheep in the flock of Jesus, in applying whatever courage and conviction we may need, we must never cease to be gentle. And that goes for pastors, and that goes for all Christians as we interact with other sheep in the body of Christ. So, two things we're going to look at to finish our time on this fruit of the Spirit this week. First, what is gentleness? And second, where does gentleness come from? First, what is gentleness? The dictionary definition of the Greek word used here in Galatians 5:22 is this: the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's own self-importance. Gentleness, humility, courtesy, considerateness, meekness. So it's a two-part definition. First, the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's own self-importance. And second, gentleness, humility, courtesy, considerateness, meekness. And so my definition based on that is this: that gentleness is an internal self-assessment of humility leading to an outward attitude of gentleness towards others. I know I just used the word in the definition, but let me explain. That attitude of gentleness towards others includes being courteous, cooperative, considerate, submissive, and tender. Being sensitive to how your words and actions affect other people. Being willing at times to defer to the opinions and preferences of others instead of insisting on your own way all the time. Being tenderness towards the weaknesses or temptations or limitations of others rather than despising them and looking down on them. Resolving problems with the least amount of force or authority or control and with the most patience and carefulness. Gentleness or meekness, as is often said, isn't weakness, but to quote one author, gentleness is the strength of being tender. Gentleness, this author continues, gentleness is needed because the human personality is valuable but fragile and must be handled with care. I think that's a very helpful way to think of this concept of gentleness, handling people with care. Being as careful with other people as a nursing mother is with her infant. Gentleness, I think, is particularly in view when the weakness of someone else or the fragility of someone else is in view. And so gentleness then is how you respond to the weaknesses of other people. So that's what gentleness is. Second, where does gentleness come from? For the Christian, gentleness, of course, is a fruit of the Spirit, and it comes through knowing Christ and fearing God. First, through knowing Christ. In 2 Corinthians 10:1, I mentioned earlier, Paul tells the church in Corinth that he appeals to them with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And so gentleness then is something that Paul embodies in his own attitude and interactions with them, but it's modeled after something else. It's modeled after the gentleness of Christ, that Christ's gentleness is the example that Paul is following as he seeks to be gentle with the Corinthian church. The gentleness and meekness of Christ that Paul mentions there as our example is the same gentleness and meekness referred to in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, Jesus says, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That gentleness that Paul mentions is the same gentleness described in Isaiah 61, which Jesus applied to himself in Luke chapter 4, which says this, the Lord has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. It's the same gentleness and meekness described in the words of Isaiah 42, applied to Jesus in Matthew chapter 12. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. The Puritan preacher Richard Sibbes wrote of that verse, we see, therefore, that the condition of those whom Christ was to deal was that they were bruised reeds, not trees, but reeds, not whole, but bruised. Those to whom Christ comes are compared to weak things, not strong. You see, Christ is gentle. He's a gentle Savior because Christ is a Savior who comes to those who are weak, not strong. He comes to those who are broken, not whole, those who are sinful, not righteous, those who are empty, not filled. And so don't let those things keep you from coming to Christ. Many people think that it's their weakness or their sinfulness or their emptiness, their brokenness that would keep them from coming to Christ. But no, it's not those things that keep you from him. In fact, it's only the absence of admitting and realizing those things characterize you that can keep you from him. Because in failing to admit and realize those things characterize you, you convince yourself that you don't need a Savior. The one who can't come to Christ isn't the weak one. It's the one who thinks they're strong. Those who come to him find a gentle Savior, and he does not turn away the brokenhearted, but he binds them up. Because all who come to Christ are weak. He gives rest to the weary and strength to the weak. All who come to Christ are tempted. All who come to Christ do so because they're despairing of strength. And they need to be filled with his love. They need to receive his salvation. They need to be given his forgiveness and his redemption. And so the ultimate question then is, do you know Christ? And if you know Christ, then you know gentleness. If you know Christ, you've received gentleness. If you know Christ, you know what it is to be weak. And if you know what it is to be weak, then you can be gentle towards the weak people around you. See, that's what gentleness is all about, is humility that knows my own weakness such that it can extend grace and gentleness towards weakness around me rather than looking down and despising weakness around me. Hebrews 5:2 describes the high priest in the Old Testament and says that he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. You see that? The very reason the high priest can be gentle towards sinners is because he himself is a sinner. The very reason the high priest can be gentle towards weakness that he encounters in others is because he himself knows what it is to be weak. It's because of that that he can then extend grace towards others. And if you don't believe yourself to be weak, beset with weakness, and you won't be able to deal gently with others. And this Hebrews passage is about the high priest in the Old Testament, but ultimately, it's not ultimately about the high priest, it's ultimately about Jesus, the great high priest, the one to whom those high priests in an imperfect way pointed towards. Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, who deals gently with us in our weakness because he knows what it is to be weak. Often, I think, when we think about Jesus, we think about the ways that Jesus is different from us. And that's certainly appropriate, right? Jesus is fully divine. That's different than us, right? We are not fully divine. We are not divine at all. His full divinity makes him very, very different from us. But Jesus was not only fully divine. He was in one person both fully divine and fully human. Fully divine in a way that didn't compromise his true humanity, and fully human in a way that didn't cause him to cease to be divine. Fully human and fully divine. And so in his humanity, Jesus was made like us in every way, except without sin. And so again, there's a way that Jesus is very different from us. All of Jesus' life, he always kept all of God's laws. All of Jesus' life, he always loved God with his whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is different from us because we, unlike him, are with sin, characterized by sin. Sin has been with us all our days. We can't step out of it. We don't know what it means to have human experience without sin. But besides, that is the only way, the one way, that Jesus is different from us in terms of his humanity. And every other aspect of his humanity, he was made fully like us in every way. And what that means, you know, when we think about Jesus being without sin, we might then think he's unsympathetic. We might then think he's distant. We might then think he doesn't really understand and he can't really help. But the book of Hebrews, if you were here when we went through Hebrews, where this passage I mentioned here is from, one of the labors of the book of Hebrews is to show us that those things aren't true. Yes, Jesus is fully divine. Yes, Jesus was a sinless human, but Jesus was made like us in every way. He knew human limitation. He knew human weakness. He knew human suffering. He knew human temptation. And he knew those things certainly as good as, and in fact, better than any of us really know those things. And so what that means is that Jesus is sympathetic to us in our weakness. Jesus is compassionate to us in our suffering. Jesus doesn't despise us for the limitations that we have, for the weaknesses that we have, even for the sinfulness that we have. He is a gentle Savior. He can sympathize with us in our weakness. He can deal gently with us in our sin. And because he is the Lord and Savior, he can give us the help that we need in our weakness. Jesus doesn't despise us in our weakness, but he helps us. That same Puritan, Richard Sibbes, wrote this also: Christ will not break the bruised reed, but rather he cherishes those with whom he so deals. And when you're tempted to look at your life and see weakness, see temptation and see sin, maybe you're tempted to go from there to then think Christ must despise me for it. Think again and remember that Jesus is a gentle Savior. He does not despise the bruised reed, but rather cherishes those with whom he so deals. So if you are a bruised reed, find comfort in the gentleness of Jesus. He cherishes you. No weakness should keep you from coming to Christ, because we ought to have no fear that when we turn to him in our weakness, we find not harshness, but gentleness. When we turn to him in humble repentance, we find not wrath, but grace. When we turn to him in our weary, worn out struggling in this life, we find rest and refreshment for our souls, not an impossible burden laid upon us, but our burdens of guilt and fear lifted from us. And we find freedom and rest and restoration in his light, easy burden of grace. When Jesus sees people who are like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless in Mark chapter 6, he doesn't despise them for having gotten lost, but he has compassion on them and feeds them and cares for them and gathers them. If you feel like a bruised reed, come to Jesus and find healing. If you feel like a smoldering wick, come to him and find restoration. If you feel like a lost sheep, come to him and be found. If you feel like a weary, worn-out traveler, come to him for rest. If you feel like a sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless, come to the good shepherd and find compassion. If you have seen your sin, come to the gentle, tender-hearted Savior and find forgiveness. Jesus is a gentle Savior. And so Paul says he displayed the gentleness and meekness of Christ, and so we ought to do the same. If you know Christ, then you know what it is to be weak. And you know what it is to receive gentleness. And so we, as people of Christ, as his people, as his children, with his Spirit in us, ought to be gentle. So gentleness comes from knowing Christ. Second, gentleness comes from fearing God. That first element of the definition of gentleness that I mentioned was not being overly impressed with oneself, right? That is humility. Fearing God means walking in humility before God, knowing the greatness of God and being humbled before that. Have you ever had the experience of seeing something beautiful and majestic, you know, maybe seeing a beautiful sunset and just feeling humbled by the beauty and the grandness and the majesty of that? That is what it means to encounter God. That is what it means. It means, and nothing deflates arrogant pride quite like having a true encounter with the living God, holy, majestic, infinite. Seeing God in his greatness deflates human arrogant pride, and it enables us to walk in humility before him. A very common requirement throughout all the Old Testament is that God's people humble themselves before him and fear him. It is a condition for his favor and blessing to come upon them. If they want to be his people, then they must humble themselves before him, and then he will turn to them in grace. And if you remember, the attitude of Pharaoh before God was a refusal to humble himself before the one true God. And it says this in Exodus, "How long," God asks, "will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" He asks of Pharaoh. And if we are God's people, we should not refuse to humble ourselves before him. And the amazing thing about the gospel is that in the gospel we see that God humbled himself. That is one of the surprising and mysterious attributes of God, that the great, mighty, awesome, holy, eternal, infinite Lord of the universe would, even that he could, humble himself without ceasing to be all that he is, that he could humble himself and serve and die for his people. This humility is the humility of Christ the Lord, which is described in Philippians 2:11, where it tells us that the one with the name above every name, and the one before whom every knee would bow and every tongue would confess, that one humbled himself. That though he was God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, it said. In other words, he didn't insist upon his rights, which he was owed as God, but instead he became a servant. This serving was seen in John 13 when he wrapped a towel around his waist, stooped down, and washed the dirty feet of his disciples. The Lord of the universe did that. Jesus' meekness, his gentleness, his humility is seen in his suffering, his humiliation, his being born, his taking on the weakness and limitations of human flesh, his living in a fallen world, his experiencing suffering, his temptation, his being surrounded by sinners, being sinned against, being rejected by those he came to save. And the high point of his humbling himself is dying on the cross, experiencing the wrath of God for our sins. One writer says this, "For all his mighty power, he is a Lord who serves people. This divine service does not compromise his power or authority. Rather, it is the form that his power takes. He makes all things work for good, not only for his good, but for the good of those who love him. And if God himself can serve his creatures, surely we, who can boast of nothing except the cross, should be able to serve." If Jesus, the Lord of all, could humble himself, how much more should we, must we, humble ourselves? See, that's the difference between God's humility and ours. God ought not to serve, yet he did. We ought to serve, yet so often we don't. God humbles himself despite his greatness. We puff ourselves up despite our lack of greatness and think more highly of ourselves than we ought. But our God is a God who humbles himself and who is gentle, serves those he came to save. By way of application, I want to end with just a few questions that I hope can help us sort of gauge gentleness in our lives, and also can sort of fill out this definition of gentleness with a little more concreteness, such that we can hopefully strive towards it and pray the Spirit's cultivating of it in our lives. So, a few questions. How do you respond when someone around you is struggling or tempted in a particular area that you aren't or that you have found victory in? How do you respond when someone around you has done something foolish? How do you respond when someone around you needs help? How do you treat those who are weaker than you? How do you view those who are less gifted or less intelligent or less attractive than you believe yourself to be? Do you respond with harshness, judgmentalism, criticism, self-righteousness, despising those people? Or do you respond with gentleness, humility, meekness, tenderness? Let me ask a few more questions. Do the people around you feel at ease or at rest? Or do they feel tense, fearful, anxious because they are certain that you are judging their every action and they are afraid of what you'll say to correct their every mistake? Do the people around you feel like they're walking on eggshells in your presence? Do people feel like they can never live up to your standards? Are the people around you afraid to have or to express opinions or preferences of their own because they're afraid you'll be harsh in your condemning of their opinions and preferences? Related to that, are you overly dogmatic or opinionated or blunt or abrupt? Certainly, it's necessary to be dogmatic about some things in the Christian life, but even those things, we can be gentle in the way that we hold them. And you know, there are many things that we can have an opinion about, but that we don't need to act as though anyone who disagrees with our opinion is the world's biggest fool. And it's okay to not have a strong opinion about everything. Do you always insist upon your own way, or are you at times willing to yield to someone else's preference or opinion? Do the people around you feel caged in by your intimidating, domineering, or manipulative personality? Or do you use violence or threats of violence to control or intimidate people around you when people around you aren't doing the things that you want them to do? We talked about anger in the sermon on peace, and so I won't say as much about it as I did then. But if you recall the passage from 1 Timothy 3 related to qualifications for elders in the church, it required gentleness, and specifically, it says, not violent, but gentle. And so gentleness is contrasted to violence. Gentleness excludes violence. Violence, domestic violence, violence between spouses, or violence from parents against children, is not only illegal, but sinful. And a Christian, by the Spirit of God dwelling in them, can find a better way. A way of gentleness to deal with stresses or problems or frustrations of life and family. Gentleness means not being violent, not threatening violence to control the people around you. Gentleness means patiently, calmly, reasonably solving a problem rather than screaming, yelling, threatening, name-calling, or worse. So, husbands, are you gentle with your wives? Parents, are you gentle with your children? Older siblings, are you gentle towards your younger siblings? Brothers, are you gentle towards your sisters? Another question, do you consider the effects of your words or posts on those who will hear them or read them? Or do you have the attitude that I can say whatever I think and I don't care if it's insensitive or if people get offended or hurt? That's not my problem, that's their problem. Or are you careful and sensitive about how your words and actions affect other people? Finally, do you seek to resolve problems in the gentlest way possible? Or do you simply swing the sledgehammer without regard for collateral damage? Proverbs 15:1 says this, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Gentleness flows out of humility. I understand that the Oscars occurred recently, and I read an article in The Onion this week, that credible, trustworthy news source, which joked that at the Oscars, they rolled a on stage, a 20-foot mirror pointed at the audience, all the celebrities. And this resulted in 6 minutes of thunderous applause and cheers and shouts of acclamation at these celebrities seeing themselves in the mirror. Whatever you think of the Oscars, this is the attitude of our world. But the Christian thinks differently. The Christian doesn't live for self-adoration. The Christian isn't enslaved to self-love. The Christian isn't puffed up by arrogance, and the Christian doesn't need to make everyone else around him worship him either. The Christian doesn't act as if he's perfect. The Christian rather is poor in spirit and finds good company among sinners. So the Christian can be gentle towards other sinners as he himself knows the gentleness of the Savior towards himself, a sinner. The Christian considers himself among the nothings of this world, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, that God chose not what the world esteemed, but those whom by the world's standards were foolish, weak, lowly, despised, rejected, considered as nothing by the world. God loves the lowly things, the weak things, the unattractive things, the things by which this world stand, according to this world's standards, have no prominence, no status, no favor, no approval, the nothings of the world, as Paul puts it. Yet they are beloved in his sight. Are they beloved in your sight also? And do you consider yourself in that category of the nothings of the world? Or do you excuse yourself from that, exclude yourself from that category, believing you are something? As it is written, let the one who boasts boast only in the Lord, Paul says. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have a gentle Savior, for apart from that, we have no hope. And Lord, I pray that you would help this reality to sink in deeply to our hearts, such that it would transform the way we think of ourselves, transform the way we treat others. And Lord, we pray that you would enable us by the Spirit to grow, cultivate the fruit of gentleness in us, that as you have been gentle towards us, we would be gentle towards those around us. And I pray that it would result in your glory. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.